turn to hymn number 86, In the Garden. Hymn number 86, In the Garden. Let's sing it out together. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to gather together in the service, Lord, to sing praises unto you and to hear preaching from your word. I thank you for the salvations that you led us to this evening, and also for the seeds that were planted as well to the listeners that heard as they passed by. I pray that you would just fill them with your spirit and to help them put you first, Lord. I also pray for this service that everything would be done decently and in order, that you'd fill Pastor with your spirit and open our ears to the message that he's prepared. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Hymn number 22, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
in your white handouts this evening. We will sing Psalm 150. Psalm 150, 150, in your white handouts. Psalm 150, let's sing it out.
Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in love, firm amidst of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with love, sound of the trumpet, praise him with love,
singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7.
Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the great soul winning this afternoon. Pray that you'd fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, help him to preach an edifying sermon for us and for us to receive it. Amen.
Man, Mark chapter number 7, starting out in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem," which of course the Pharisees are pretty much the chief enemies of Jesus' ministry. They're constantly just watching the Lord Jesus Christ and even Jesus' disciples, and they're just wanting to catch them doing something wrong or something that they perceive is wrong to find fault. And that's what it says in verse 2. It says, "And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault." So notice they're just nitpicking every little thing about Jesus, his ministry, and his disciples, so much so that they're just watching how his disciples eat. And they're noticing whether or not the disciples wash their hands before they eat. And you know what? These people need to mind their own business. And man, we need a revival of people learning how to mind their own business in life. And that there are bigger things in life. You know, if you're finding fault with people, how they eat their food, whether or not they wash their hands before they eat their food, it's like, you need to get a job. You need to go get busy in life. You need to go accomplish something in life. But I'll tell you what, people who are very wicked are often busybodies, often meddling in other people's drama and other people's lives. And it's like, why is it that the Pharisees care this much about unwashing hands when you read the totality of the Gospels and the Pharisees themselves are what? Very wicked people. You read Matthew chapter number 23 and Jesus is just laying into these people for what wicked hypocrites they are. How for a pretense they make long prayer, right? Meaning they're not sincere in their prayer to God. They're just trying to put on a show. They love the high seats in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi. They love the titles. They love the attention, but they don't love God. And you know what? Someone who is just a busybody, someone who is just one of these people that can't mind their own business, it's often a reflection of the fact that they're a very wicked individual. And you know what? The Bible talks about how women who are unmarried in 1 Timothy 5, how those that have, what, turned aside after Satan, what does their life look like? They're busybodies. Yeah. They're gossips. They go from house to house speaking things which they ought not. And the Bible gets to the root cause of what that is that they don't have enough work to do. They don't have enough labor to do. And God says, hey, I will that the younger ladies get married, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully for some are already turned aside after Satan. And you know, we as men and ladies, we need to stay busy in life. Because you start to look like an idiot when you pick people apart for the dumbest things. You start to look like a complete fool. And you know what? You're not impressing anyone at your mommy sleuth activities. We're just thinking like you need to get to work.
Yeah.
You need to cook better meals. Your house needs to be cleaner. Man, you need to provide better when you're just a busybody inside of life. Notice verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and of course, keep your place there throughout the sermon. It's a Bible study this evening. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with a tradition, so long as you're not violating the Bible with your tradition. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, let's read verse 15. Paul said this, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I want you guys to follow the traditions that we gave you. I want you to follow the example that we gave you. And you know what? It's good to hang on to the traditions that are passed down to us from previous generations, so long as those traditions are not causing us to transgress God's commandments. And that's really what Jesus is going to get into here, is because, you know, they wash their hands oft. I mean, they're really into their hands being pure and their hands being clean because they want to hold on to this tradition. But Jesus is going to point out that they're violating God's commandments in all sorts of other ways. And I'm all for people having their tradition. What I'm not for is people trumpeting their tradition while they violate Scripture. And honestly, there's just a wide variety of people that are very guilty of this. You could look at the very extreme end of the spectrum, which would be like what? Catholics and Orthodox. These people would elevate tradition over Scripture. And they don't really care what the Bible says. They don't really care if you show them, hey, call no man father. They don't care when Jesus says not to disfigure your faces when you're fasting, because tradition, bro. You know, I saw a comment today that was just like, how in the world can you say that the apostolic churches that passed us down, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, could be teaching a false gospel? And it's like, bro, read Galatians. People were perverting the gospel in the first century. So here's the thing. We as Christians, hey, traditions can be fine. Even old traditions can be fine, so long as it's not violating the Bible. But I don't care how far back your tradition goes, if it violates Scripture, we should reject it out of hand. That's one of the things I love about being a Baptist, is that I am so free and at liberty to do what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter who said it. It doesn't matter if your favorite old IFB preacher said something. If it doesn't match with what the Bible says, we're going with what the Bible says.
Yep.
So you got one extreme is like the Orthodox and the Catholic. Then you got another end of the spectrum where it's not as extreme, but people still violate this. You know, I would say that there's some old IFB churches that violate this, where they want to act like, hey, if you don't have an old-fashioned altar call, praise God, you're not even a real church. And no church who doesn't have an old-fashioned altar call is worth their salt. And it's like, okay, well, show me that in the Bible. Now, look, man, if you want to have an altar call, you knock yourself out. You're the pastor of your church. You're in charge of your church. You do whatever you want. But you know, you don't get to sit here and hold other people to the same standards that you have. What is a standard? A standard is where I look at a principle that God's word teaches, and I come up with a standard for my life.
Yeah.
Right? So I recently preached on music, and I look at how the Bible teaches it affects your spirit. It teaches you. There's a culture associated with that. And so I come up with a music standard for my family. Now, guess what? I, as someone in authority over my family, I could enforce my standard on my family. And I could enforce my standard that doesn't violate the Bible on church because I'm the pastor.
Right.
But you know what I don't do is I don't enforce my personal standards on your personal life. That's where it gets too far. And look, I think washing your hands is cool. I'm all for washing your hands. That's awesome. But if you don't want to wash your hands, knock yourself out. And it's not going to be like, you can't come to Anchor Baptist Church if you don't wash your hands before you eat. Now, you know, I don't necessarily want to eat the same finger food with you. That's for sure. But, you know, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. And look, people who are busybodies, they just make a big deal out of little things.
Yep.
And it's very annoying to be around. Go back, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter number 7. So let's get another detail here in verse 4. It says, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And so look, there's nothing wrong with these things. They could do them, but they cannot hold other people to the same standard. So for example, think about chapters like Romans chapter number 14. Talks about, hey, he that honors the day to the Lord, he honors it. To the Lord, he regards it. Hey, he that doesn't celebrate a holiday, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we have traditions in America, things like Christmas. I happen to like that tradition. I'm going to celebrate that tradition. If you don't want to, that's fine. But here's where people get off, is the people who don't want to celebrate that holiday often are saying, like, you're a pagan if you celebrate Christmas. You're a pagan if you celebrate Easter. And it's like, no, you just actually railed is what you did.
Right.
Because what we're doing is we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. I didn't say, you know, Ashtoreth. I didn't say Moloch. I didn't say Baal. I said Jesus.
Yeah.
We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. How in the world is that pagan? Oh, well, if you go to Jeremiah, it talks about a tree. Yeah, and it's saying like, hey, don't be afraid of it. It doesn't have a mouth. It doesn't have eyes. It doesn't have ears. It's talking about an idol.
Right.
That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about a Christmas tree. But look, people just get so into their personal opinions on their personal standards. And it's like, look, you have your standards, but don't try to push that on other people whom you have no authority over. We do have liberty as Christians. Okay? So then it says in verse number 5, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? Now, they're way out of line to ask this question. Because who are these people? Like, do they have any authority over Jesus or over Jesus' disciples? But yet they just want to come and just demand something of him. And it's like, you don't get to just demand things of people you have no authority over. You're just a busybody. Who do you think you are just saying, why do your disciples do this? And you know what? Jesus is not very soft with them, how he answers. He doesn't say, oh, let me explain myself. Here's why we do it. Notice his reaction here. He says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So notice, he wasn't worried about, you know, this demanding question. He wasn't going to trip all over his words. He's just saying, man, the Bible's so true, you wicked hypocrites. Man, the Bible's so true about you wicked hypocrites who with your mouth want to honor God and play this game like you're pretending like you love God, but your heart is far from him. And you know, people could do oftentimes religious actions that are in the flesh. Now, 100% of unsaved people who are religious are doing this. 100% of unsaved religious people are hypocrites. Because what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite in the Bible could be a couple things. It could be one who says and does not. It also could be someone who says things that they don't believe. This is usually how Jesus is using the word hypocrite. It's people that just get up and say things that they don't actually believe. Now, let me help you. 100% of Christians that are not saved are saying things they don't believe. Because they're saying they believe the Bible, and if you believe the Bible, you'd be saved. If you believed in Jesus, you'd actually believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you get up and say, oh, I'm a Christian, but you believe in works. Oh, yeah, salvation's by faith, but you're unsaved.
Right.
Whatever was going to come after that, I don't care what it was, you're unsaved.
Yep.
No, it's faith alone. And so look, there's a lot of hypocrites in this world that honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. How about the Jews? Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So Jews, the Bible rightly says that they are liars. Who is a liar than he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. How is it that they're liars? Because they say they believe the Torah. They say they believe the Tanakh, but they don't. They are liars. They are hypocrites. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. Keep your place there. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, notice, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. See, how is it that they're hypocritical? Because someone who actually believed in God and someone who actually believed that what Jesus says, that what you do in secret, God's going to reward openly. Well, you wouldn't try to do everything openly because I have faith that God's going to reward me. But if I don't actually have faith that God is going to reward me because I'm a hypocrite, you know what I'm going to do? All my works for to be seen of men so that I could receive the reward I'm really looking for, public recognition. That's a hypocrite right there. Verse 3, he says, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, there are people in this world who in public will put on a show like they're very spiritual. And in public, they'll have the long, flowery prayers. And they'll want to go on the street corners to be seen of men and pray. You know, you got the faith-healing Pentecostals. They want to just grab people, lay hands on them, and pray. There's people that do that, but then in their private life, they have no prayer life whatsoever. In public, it's making a show. Then when they're alone, no Bible reading, no prayer, no alms. Why? Because they're hypocrites. Because they're pretending to believe things that they do not believe. Now, prayer is one of the ultimate tests of faith. Because you don't see it. You don't hear a voice speaking back to you. If you do, go to a hospital immediately. Okay? You should not be hearing voices when you're praying. Prayer is us talking to God. Prayer is us making our requests made known unto the Lord. And you know what? Who is the type of person that's going to pray? Someone who actually believes that God can. Someone that actually believes that God in heaven is giving me his attention right now, that God Almighty, though he could give us all attention at the same time, that he's paying attention to my prayers, he cares about my requests, and God cares about my requests, and he can make my requests happen. Amen. You know what that is? That is faith. Yep. And you want to know why even saved people often are not praying that much? It's because they lack faith in God. Not that you're unsaved, but you know what? Don't go around saying you have this great big faith when you're not praying. Because someone who does not have a prayer life is not a person of faith. When Jesus is talking about prayer, when he's teaching about prayer in the Gospels, he says this, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that was in reference to what? Prayer. Because here's the sad reality is that most people do not pray. Of course, the hypocrites, the unsaved, they're not praying. They don't have a prayer life. You know, these people are hypocrites. They don't even believe. Let's be honest, these false prophets. But many Christians, too, they'll say with their mouth, oh, I believe. Oh, I believe that God can. Well, if you really believe that, you'd be praying. And you know what? There are even Christians. I said that the unsaved who are religious, they do religious acts in the flesh. And they honor God with their mouth, but their heart is far from them. You know that Christians can do the same thing. There are Christians in this world who perform religious acts, but their heart is far from God. And they lack faith in God. Because here's the thing. You go and ask most Christians, you were to say like, hey, you know, do you think God is important? Hey, should God be number one in your life? Hey, do you believe that God can come through for you? Oh yeah, I believe that. And it's like, okay, well now let's look at your actions. Let's see if your words are matching up where your actions are. Because most Americans today don't spend the time to read the Bible. Right. But you know, if I had faith that God's way is the right way, and that by following God's path for my life, that I will be blessed. You know what I would do? I'd spend a lot of time in this book right here. By the way, it's the King James Bible that I'd be spending time in. Because I actually have faith that God has preserved his word. And I don't believe it got lost until the 1800s when a German dweeb found it in a trash can in Mount Sinai. And I don't believe that it got hidden from the 4th century to the 20th century when it was found in the Pope's library, you know, Codex B, Codex Vaticanus. No, I actually have faith that God is going to preserve his words from this generation and forever, the Bible says. Amen. You know, someone of faith reads the King James Bible. Yep. Someone of faith not only believes the King James Bible, but reads the King James Bible. Amen. Someone of faith is going to go to God in prayer every single day. Someone that has faith knows that there is a real hell. And I've never seen it. But let me tell you what, there's a real hell. And you know what? I have faith because of God's word that there are real souls there that are screaming in agony and torment that have no rest day nor night. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. There's weeping. There's gnashing of teeth. I believe that. And you say, well, how do you prove that? Oh, I go soul winning. That's how. But there's a lot of Christians that say, oh, I believe there's a real hell. Oh, I believe this world needs Jesus. How many churches sing, this world needs Jesus? I went to a missions conference last year and everyone's singing out, this world needs Jesus. Well, do you really believe that when you don't go soul winning? You know what you're showing is that your mouth honors God, but your heart is far from him. And too many Christians today have deceived themselves into thinking they're just automatically good because they're saved. And you know what? That does not prove that you have faith in God in other areas of your life. Yes, to be saved, you've had a certain amount of faith to trust him for salvation. But we need faith in all areas. We need faith to read the Bible, to believe the Bible, to do what the Bible says, to pray to God. This actually reveals where your heart is. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, God's number one. Well, is that why you skip church whenever your job needs, you know, your attention? It's like your job is more important. Your business is more important. You structure your life around making money. Don't tell me that God's number one with your lips when it's obvious that money is number one in your life. And, you know, that's most Americans today. I mean, we have record low church attendance as a nation today. You know why? Because we got a bunch of Christians honoring God with their lips, but their heart is actually far from God. Don't tell me you have a relationship with God when you don't go to church. I'm sick and tired of these people. You go out soul winning. Oh, I'm in church right now. No, you're not. You're in your ghetto apartment right now. Yeah. And Jesus Christ didn't die for your ghetto apartment. He died for the church. Right. We need to get back to church. Amen. I mean, it used to be that people in America went to church. We need a revival of that today. Mark chapter 7. He says, well, hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It reminds me about how in Matthew 23, he's like, man, you guys are so hypocritical. You say, oh, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partaker of those that shed the blood of the prophets. He's like, man, you garnish their sepulchers. You give them honor. But he says, you're witness unto yourselves that you are the children of those that slew the prophets. And by rejecting Jesus, you're proving, you know what? You don't love God. Your heart is far from him. You are wicked. He says, notice here, he says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, that's a scary idea to think that there's people that could worship God in vain, that it's meaningless, that it's empty. You know, I want to go to God with a sincere and clean heart and my worship be accepted by him. But the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. Right? So false religion is never going to please God. Regardless of whatever your good intentions you think you have, false religion will never please God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, yep, the Lord will not hear me. That's right. This could apply to Christians as well, where you've just got some sort of big, unconfessed sin in your life that's been brought to your attention, you know it's wrong, and you've just drawn that line in the sand and just said, no, I'm not going to change this. You're hurting yourself, and you're worshiping God in vain. He says this, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And notice, it's not that the washing of pots and cups is bad. It's that you've laid aside the commandment of God for your tradition. It's like a church stops soul winning, but they've got a Bible college. And it's like Bible college isn't in the Bible, ironically enough. But you know what soul winning is? Right? It's like some of these traditions are fine, some are not, but they're for sure bad if you're laying aside the commandments of God. This is where tradition gets sinful. Notice verse 9. He says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Right here, Jesus is proving what we call sola scriptura. And when we say sola scriptura, what we're meaning by that is that the Bible is the ultimate authority. Because notice again what he's saying. He's saying, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Jesus is teaching very clearly that when tradition and commandments clash, what does he expect us to do? Keep the commandments. Yet for some reason, I mean, what I said is just so obvious, so basic, a toddler should be able to understand this, yet billions of Catholics teach otherwise. And here's Catholicism for you, is just teaching the exact opposite of whatever Jesus said. Call no man father. Father, I've sinned. Don't repeat your prayers in vain repetitions. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What? Jesus literally said, don't just repeat these prayers in a vain manner. Oh, let's confess our sins to the priest. All right, 10 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers. Just doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus says, hey, beware of those that go in long clothing. Catholics are like, let's pick an outfit, long robes. It's ridiculous. You know, Jesus teaches sola scriptura. What does the Catholic Church teach? No, the church is infallible. Oh, no, it's tradition. Which is funny because Catholics don't actually believe that their church is infallible. Because I asked a Catholic priest, hey, do you think the Catholic Church made the right decision when they burned William Tyndale at the stake for translating the Bible into English? And he said, no. So you got a problem, guys. The Catholic Church is not infallible. In fact, it's pretty much only fallible. Pretty much teaches only lies. Every once in a while, a blind squirrel does find a nut. But you know what? I'm not trusting a blind squirrel for my salvation. I'll go to the Bible. Thank you very much. Then he gives an example of how they're doing this, okay? In verse 10, it says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, now hold up, before we even have to read the next sentence, if you're ever in a situation where it's like, the Bible says this, but I mean, stop. Moses said this. What does Moses say? Honor your father and your mother. And he says, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? I think most people don't realize the full scope of what this is teaching. But the word honor in the Bible often has a financial connotation. And I believe that is actually the primary application of honoring your father and mother, is this idea of taking care of them in their old age if they need you to do that. Because the Bible doesn't say, have Social Security. The Bible doesn't say, have a big 401k. The Bible doesn't say, you know, have a retirement program. The Bible doesn't say, steal money from taxpayers and give it to people. The Bible talks about honoring your mother and your father. Now, look what it says in verse number 3. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. This isn't talking about paying them respect. It's talking about financially providing for them. It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, that means grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite or to repay their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. So notice the Bible saying that when your mom is old and she's a widow, that widow should be taken care of by the child or the grandchildren, and that this is a repayment, right? This is something that children owe mom and dad. Where we live in a society that acts like kids don't owe their parents anything. You owe your parents everything. Yeah. You owe your parents life. Your parents took care of you. They raised you. They changed your diapers. They sacrificed for you. They gave up sleep for you. They cleaned up your vomit. I mean, it's just such an ungrateful attitude to not appreciate what your parents have done for you. And the Bible says you pay them back by literally paying them back, by literally paying for them and taking care of them in their old age. Notice this, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, so she's got no kids, she's got no grandkids, she trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The Bible goes on to describe that, hey, if a widow is not a righteous woman, even if she doesn't have kids or grandkids, the church is not supposed to take care of someone like that. And people think that the church is just like a bank or just like a welfare system. And the qualifications for a widow receiving money from the church are actually very, very high. And 99% of situations, it should be taken care of by the kids or the grandkids. It says, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible's saying it's a really low, scummy thing to do to just refuse to honor your mother and father. Yeah. And we have a lot of messed up families today in America where people are just left alone when they get old. They never get a call. They never get a visit. No one cares for them. They're going to ship them off to a nursing home if they're lucky. And look, I could see situations where that may have to be the case. Different living dynamics people have. I knew someone who was taking care of their father in old age, but he was losing his mind, and he literally got a knife and tried to attack his children. It's like, okay, you know, it's time to separate for the safety of your kids. But still, at least you're paying the bill. At least you're taking care of them in some way like that. I'm not saying every single situation is the exact same, but the spirit is this, that if you're just forsaking your parents, not willing to take care of them, screw them, whatever happens to them, who cares? That's a wicked attitude. By the way, this is why you should have a lot of kids, because you're diversifying your portfolio. I don't have a great retirement system, but I have four daughters who are all going to marry rich husbands. No, I don't know about that. We'll see. Let's hope so. But, you know, that's a better plan than stealing money from taxpayers who work hard, right? Notice it says, actually, we're not even, for sake of time, we're not going to get to the qualifications, but you could read this whole chapter and look at all the qualifications for a widow. But here's what's happening is that if you go back to Mark chapter number 7, the Pharisees, they're rejecting Moses. Oh, honor your father and mother? Nah. Oh, you know, he that curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. Jesus upheld the death penalty. Yep. And notice, it's not like, well, if you murder 100 people, death penalty. Well, only pedophiles. Jesus upheld the death penalty for cursing your mother and father. Yep. And look, we need to stand against people that would curse their mother or father. Because Jesus said that a child that does this should be put to death. Right. Let me tell you, you know, if your children curse you, that's a time to, for a severe punishment. You better bring out severe punishment because that is a wicked crime according to the Word of God. Yep. That should never, ever, ever be tolerated whatsoever. So the Bible says this, notice, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So notice, Jesus is just giving one example. Jesus is pretty pissed here. He's like, you want to come to me talking about hand washing before eating? Why don't we talk about you breaking God's commandments, telling people they don't have to honor their mother and father? Saying, oh, if your parents ask for money, they need help, just say, oh, it's a gift, it's dedicated to God, sorry, I can't give you this. Oh, it's dead. By the way, you're never spiritual by breaking God's commandments. If you're ever making some sort of argument for why you're breaking God's commandments, please don't make it a spiritual one. Because there is no such thing as being spiritual while breaking God's commandments, okay? When you're breaking God's commandments, that's like the definition of being unspiritual. Now, I do want to talk about this issue, okay, because I get a lot of emails or Instagram messages, and I don't answer them all, so sometimes preaching is just a good time to answer some questions. What about people whose parents are literal reprobates? Now, look, we live in a world, sadly, where there are people in this situation, where their mom and their dad is like a literal God-hating sodomite. Here would be my advice to you, is that you should not go out of your way to attack them. You should not go out of your way to curse them. You should just stay away from them. And by the way, you should stay away from all sodomites, period. If it's your Siamese twin, stay away from sodomites. If your dad's a sodomite, stay away. Mom's a sodomite, stay away. Cut off any family member that is a sodomite. Why? Because you have loyalty to God over any man. That includes parental relationships. God is our ultimate authority. So look, not saying, look, even if you do have a reprobate father or mother, though, I think that you should still be like, well, you know, they let me survive my childhood. They did feed me. They took care of me. And you could at least appreciate those aspects because God just does not like people talking bad about their parents, cursing their parents. Obviously, hey, they're going to go to hell. God's going to deal with that. But it shouldn't really be like your main goal in life to just attack your parents, okay? There could be other situations. Last time I checked, 1 Corinthians 5 is still in the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 5 talks about someone who's a drunkard, a railer, or extortioner. You know, these different, very serious sins, idolater, drunkards, that with such a one, know not to eat. It doesn't say, well, except for your parents, well, except for your children, except for your brother. You know, I believe that that would apply to every life relationship.
Yeah.
Now, look, is doing what the Bible says, honoring to your parents? Of course. You're always going to be in line with God's commandments when you're doing what the Bible says. So look, God forbid this ever happened to you, but if your parents get kicked out of church, you should enforce the church discipline. You should always back up the church discipline, whether that's your best friend, your brother, or even your own mother or father. Because let me tell you what, being under church discipline is the curse of God. And when you stand with those that are cursed by God, you often fall into the pit with them. Read Numbers chapter 16 on that one. And so look, I'm not saying that there's never a time to separate from family members, to stay away from family members. But here's the thing. If your parents get kicked out of church, do you have to go around dishonoring them? Do you have to talk about every little bad part of your childhood and just use every excuse you can to run down their name? Absolutely not. So could there be instances where you need to separate from family? Absolutely. And that does not necessarily mean that you are dishonoring your mother and father. Here's another example. How about King David and Saul? King David never did harm to Saul. King David never tried to hurt Saul. He never was going after him. You know what the Bible says King David did? He avoided out of his presence. And look, sometimes you may need to avoid family members' presence, and that's a sucky situation, but sometimes it's necessary to do. Let me give you some examples. Let's say that you're married and your parents or your in-laws are just trying to destroy your marriage. I have literally seen marriages of people that I'm close to where it's like the in-laws were just trying to destroy a husband's authority. And the in-laws were constantly like going to the wife in this situation and just speaking negatively of her husband, saying negative things. Let me say this. Your marriage is way more important than any other human relationship. And if someone is trying to literally destroy your marriage, you better put up some boundaries and make it very clear that that's not going to be tolerated or people will be cut off. I will let no one come between my marriage with my wife, and neither should you. Because that, as far as a human relationship goes, is the most important relationship. Let me say this. Sometimes people have grandparents where every time grandparents are around the grandkids, they're undercutting their parents' religion. This would be another instance where I would say, hey, you either stop this or you're done.
Yep.
Right? I'm not going to let someone, and look, I'm not in this situation where someone's trying to undercut my kid's religion or something like that. But if I were, I for sure would cut that person off.
Yeah.
Because it's like, I'm not raising my kids, trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, trying to teach them the right thing. And then grandma's going to be like, oh, you guys are in a cult. They make you wear a dress. Oh, you guys go out like Jehovah's Witnesses knocking doors. I would never tolerate that. I don't think you should tolerate that for one second.
Amen.
And so look, I'm not saying like, oh, because the Bible says to honor your father and mother, that you just have to hang out with your sodomite father and your railing mother and your mother-in-law that's trying to destroy your marriage and your father-in-law is trying to destroy your kids. Right? There's some nuance here. There's some discretion that comes here. But here's the spirit is that you better honor your mother and father. Right? So if they're doing these wicked things, it's like, okay, maybe you need to cut them off, but you don't need to go like, well, let me tell you about when I was 4 years old and this happened to me. You see the difference between those two things?
Right.
What's happening in our society is people are just not honoring their father and mother, and it's just open season on trash talking them, open season on open rebellion, pastors backing it up, everyone backing up rebellion. That's wicked. And I don't care what the tradition becomes in America of how we treat our parents. The Bible says to honor your mother and father. The Bible says if you curse your mother or father, that you should be put to death. So that's important because I understand people are in different situations. And you know what? Your family is more important. Your immediate family is more important than your parents. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Sometimes you know what the best thing for a marriage to possibly do is distance. Everyone has this white picket dream that they're going to have kids and those kids are going to get married. And they're going to live five houses down the road from you. And they're going to have the grandkids five houses down the road. And look, if you can make that work, praise God. But you know what the Bible says? A man should leave his father and mother. And sometimes geographic distance is necessary. And look, if you don't want to drive your kids to that, stay out of their marriage. Stay out of your children's marriage. Don't sit here and try to pit people against each other in marriage. Respect your children's method of raising children. Respect your children's religion and their standards and how they're raising their kids, and don't step all over that and maybe you won't get cut off. Okay? Look at verse number 14. It says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Oh, wait, there's one verse I wanted to go to. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. One more thing on this. Matthew 10, verse 37. Because I want you to see it straight from Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 37. Notice this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus acknowledges that oftentimes there's a choice between loving Jesus and loving your mother, loving your father, loving your brother, loving your sister, loving, and of course this can mean like having a close relationship with them. Obviously, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's always loving to fulfill the law, but you know, it's not loving to let your marriage just get trampled all over and your kids trampled all over when you are trying to raise them for God and they might not necessarily be doing so. Okay, back to Mark chapter 7. Verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So look, you're not going to be a wicked person by the things that you eat. Praise God for that. You know, in the New Testament, the dietary laws and restrictions have been done away in Christ. If you read the book of Colossians, if you read the book of Hebrews, the Bible makes this very, very clear. And so Jesus is saying, hey, those things that come from without and enter into a man, that's not making you a bad person, black Hebrew Israelites. You knock on the black Hebrew Israelites' door. Do you eat pork? You eat pork? Yes, bye. I'm going to the next door. Idiots, okay? I'm not even wasting my time with those people. But it's like, hey, that's not going to defile you by eating bacon. It's going to make your life better, let me tell you right now. Going to S&B's. It's going to make your life better. If you go to that sushi place down there, it will not make your life better. But there is some good sushi in this world. I went to that sushi place. I can't remember if it's 4 or 5 stars. What a stupid name. It's a terrible place. Why would you name yourself 5-star sushi when your sushi sucks? It gave me paralytic shellfish poisoning. Me and Brother John got it, where we woke up the next day and it felt like we were 1,000 years old. Like, we could barely drive. I could barely play guitar. I could barely type. From the poisonous shellfish. So look, your life won't be better there. But you go to other good seafood restaurants, okay? You could eat the shellfish. It'll be fine. It won't defile you. Go, if you would, or verse number 16, it says this, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So he's indicating he's going to get a little deeper here. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Why? Because it entereth not into his heart. So what is it that defiles someone? When is it that someone becomes wicked? When bad stuff gets into your heart. The heart is what we must guard. What we allow coming into our heart. He goes on. It says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So, hey, washing your hands is fine, but being a good person is an entirely different matter, right? Verse number 21, for from within, notice, out of the heart, there it is again, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So look, God in heaven is not mad at someone when they eat shrimp, when they eat bacon. God is mad at stealing. God is mad at adultery. God is mad at lasciviousness. These are the things that make God mad. And where does it come from? It comes from the heart. It comes out of the heart because it came into the heart. That is what we must guard. Not so much the belly, the heart. We have to be careful. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Now, how is it that we protect our heart? Lamentations 3 verse 51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. What you allow your eyes to see, what you consume in this world, absolutely will affect your heart. Now, some people like to lie and act like they're not affected by anything. You are a liar, because the Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. So we got to be careful. We got to walk circumspectly, and we have to purposely decide what we allow to come into our eyes, which will go into our hearts. You know, Job talks about how he made a covenant with his eyes. And he said, why then should I think upon a maid? You know why? Because if you just allow yourself to feast your eyes on a woman, you know that's going to lead to lustful thoughts. Then the adultery is planted in your heart. That's what's going to defile a man. But how does it start? With the eye. Right? So we don't want to play games with sin. We don't want to play the game of how close can we get to sin. We want to cut it off at the source, which oftentimes is literally your eye. Now, here's the thing. I can't control every stupid thing that pops in front of me in this world. What pops onto your phone in this world. I mean, we're living in a social media world where just crazy things pop up. But here's what I can control. How long I linger there. Whether or not I swipe away. Whether or not I turn away or look away. You know, that we can control. And you know what? You should make that effort because it will eventually affect your heart. And it's like, you know, people just shoot themselves in the foot. It's like, don't you want a good marriage? Don't you want your heart to be right towards your wife? Don't you want to have a clean heart with your wife? And it's like, well, why would you just stare at this stuff that's going to hurt your heart? That's going to defile your heart. And look, it's the same thing with ladies. It could be other things. It could be covetousness, right? What do some ladies do today? They just online shop all day long. And some of you need to cut it off at the eye. You don't actually need it. And let me explain something to you. If something normally costs $1,000 and it's 50% off, you are not saving money. You are spending $500. Girl math is of the devil. Hey, we're saving money by spending $500. No. You know what? Just be content with such things as you have. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Some people need to learn in whatsoever state they are therewith to be content. Read your Bible. Play with your kids. Enjoy the home that you have. Enjoy. You know, being covetous is just going to rob joy from you. Because while some people are happy with their apartment, you're never happy with it. And when you upgrade, you won't be happy with the upgrade. Whereas if you're just content with whatever you have, you could actually have joy in your life. And you know where it starts? Your eyes and the things that come in to your heart. Now, how do you do this? This is super important. Philippians chapter number 4. Let me turn myself there. Philippians chapter number 4. This is something I work really, really hard on doing because I know myself that things that I hear, things that I see, things that I listen to, they do affect me. I'm just going to be honest. Some people want to act like they're Superman and it doesn't affect you. You know, I don't believe you because the Bible says mine eye affecteth my heart. You know what I do? I do what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number, what verse is it? I wrote it down here. Verse number 8. Notice this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, notice this command of God, think on these things. Now look, as a pastor, I often have to deal with issues and I have to talk about crappy things. You know, last week was kind of a heavy week because I was preparing to preach for the Lindsey Clancy sermon and just talking about a really horrific subject. But let me tell you something. I don't live in the depths of watching the Lindsey Clancy case. I don't live my life listening to Candace Owens ever, okay? Unless it's the funny videos making fun of her. You know, that's really hilarious, okay? She goes, you can't put the genie back in the Bible. It's, oh, okay, that's rough. You know, I don't live my life just like, let me just watch every dark conspiracy video I possibly can. I've said this before. I don't have a childhood cancer-sized hole in my heart. And some ladies, they're like, oh, have you seen it? Look, I've been following this account for 4 years of this child who's dying of cancer, and he finally died. It's just like, you don't have the emotional bandwidth to sit here and take on all of the pains of humanity from your phone. You know what you need to be doing in general is thinking on things that are true, things that are good, things that are honest, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. You know what that takes? That takes a conscious decision saying, hey, the majority of the time, I know we live in a sinful world. I know we got to deal with issues, but the majority of the time, I'm going to focus on what's good. This is also what's going to keep you from being a busybody, because there's some people where they just want to tell and they just want to hear some new thing. They want to just watch people and figure out whether they're washing their hands or not before they eat. Then there's other people that are thinking like, hey, I've got maybe 80 years in this life. How can I make every single day count for Jesus Christ? Hey, we've got a big city to reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, I can't wait to go preach to someone. I can't wait to go minister to someone. Hey, I can't wait to go pray to God today, to memorize scripture, to read the Bible. This is someone who is focusing on that which is good. And you wonder why some people are always depressed, always stressed out, always full of anxiety, is because you're just addicted to your phone, which is literally, the algorithm for social media is literally designed by intelligent software developers that are trying to keep you hooked. That's why you are the product on social media.
Yeah.
Views, eyeballs. They sell ads. How do those ads make money? Views and eyeballs. So the algorithm is designed to keep you hooked, which is why I once preached a sermon, Weapons of Mass Distraction. And I'm not against social media. I use it. But I usually view social media as primarily an input tool. I go and put Christianity on the internet. I go and put videos on the internet. I go and put sermons on the internet. But let me tell you, I don't live most of my life on the internet. Because if I did, I wouldn't really be thinking of things that are true that often. Honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous. That's not most of what the internet is. Now look, if you're going to spend time on the internet, try to find stuff like that. Go listen to sermons, you know, have fellowship with family members that live far. That's fine. I'm not against it. But I'll tell you what, you should be guarding what comes into your heart. Go back to Mark chapter number 7. Now, he kind of transitions from talking about protecting your heart. Now we're going to see an example of a woman who has a really good heart. Verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, notice this, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came, fell at his feet. Look, even young children can be susceptible to demon possession. You unfortunately see that in the Gospel of Mark. And you know, that just goes to show we not only need to protect our eyes and our hearts, we need to protect our children's eyes and our children's hearts. You know, I think you're a fool if you just hand a kid a phone and just be like, free reign, here's a cell phone, you're 12 years old, here's a cell phone, here's unfettered access to the internet. That is very foolish. Because you're basically just saying, like, go defile your heart, go defile your eyes. You might as well hand them a loaded gun. I've heard Pastor Shelley describe it this way. I agree. Just giving a child unfettered access to the internet, you might as well just hand them a loaded gun. Now, look, is a gun an evil tool? No. You could use a gun for good. You could defend your life. You could defend your family's life. You could take game and go hunting with it, all that. But you know what? It's also very dangerous if it's in the wrong hands. Just like the internet, it's a tool that could be used for good or for evil. But you know what? A child does not have the wisdom to do the right things on the internet. And you know what? You look at the statistics of the ages that kids are being exposed to internet pornography, it'll turn your stomach. And you know, we should just be like, hey, we're not taking that chance. We're going to make sure we guard our children's eyes, their hearts. You know, vet the things you allow them to watch. You know, don't just be like, oh, you know, it says it's safe for kids. That means it's safe for kids. It's like our society has become very wicked. And what's safe for kids is often, you know, very raunchy or blasphemous, bad stuff. So look, protect your kids too. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek. So she's a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, this chapter really illustrates the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, oh, your disciples, oh, they're not washing their hands, they're wicked, why do you allow this? And then the Gentiles are just like, God, please, Jesus, just please help my child, please cast this unclean spirit out of her. Kind of foreshadowing who's going to be receptive and who's not. Now, the Bible does say that he came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the primary mission. Why? Because it needed to fulfill scripture. And eventually, hey, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but this is why he kind of answers a little roughly here. It says in verse number 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. So he's not referring to her there. For it is not meet to take the children's bread, notice, and to cast it unto the dogs. I mean, you think that your pastor has been mean to you. You think your church hurt, right? Jesus is like referring to them as dogs, being pretty rough with them, being pretty harsh with them. But here's why I say she has such a good heart. Because she says, all right, put me on the Church Hurt podcast. I want to tell my story. I want to be a recovering fundamentalist. Spencer Smith, where you at, buddy? I'm ready to go on the podcast. I'm ready to tell my story about how bad Jesus was to me. No. It says, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Just, I love that. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You know, what a good woman she is not to be offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she realizes that this is the perfect Son of God. He's sinless. Nothing he's saying is wrong. You realize that? You realize that Jesus was not wrong for saying this. Unless you want to go ahead and blaspheme God right now and charge him foolishly. Jesus never says anything wrong. And guess what? Jesus never says anything wrong in this book right here. Every single thing in this book is right. And you are a fool if you get offended by it. And why I say she has a good heart is because she cared for her child and she was willing to endure some rough preaching because she knew that the only hope for her kid was in Jesus Christ. What do we see today? We see moms oftentimes, and even dads, we even see weak fathers sometimes, get offended at biblical truth. Yeah. And you know what they do? They drag their children out with them. And you know what? That's an unloving thing to do to your children. The loving thing to do to your children is say, hey, I know that it's the house of God. It's going to be the only place that's going to help this kid. And you know what? I'm willing to endure my toes being stepped on every once in a while to hear some hard preaching for their sake. That's a good mom right there. I mean, last time I checked, I don't think I've ever called any of you a dog, but you know what? People have quit church. And you know, I like what Brother Tony Hudson says. He says, no man has ever left my church. He says, only women have left my church. That's often the case, my friend.
Yeah.
Is mama is running the show and she's dragging her husband out by his nose. And he's, you know, yes, yes, ma'am, whatever you say. And it's like, this woman is a godly woman right here. And she's like, oh, you call me dog? She's just like, yes, Lord. But you know, I just want the crumbs. Can I just have the crumbs underneath the table? You know, that's the attitude that Jesus loves right there.
Yeah.
That's like, hey, I just want the word of God. Just give it to me straight. Just preach hard. You know, you should want to go to a church that preaches hard. I would not want to go to a church where it's just lame, watered down, boring sermons. It's never going to challenge me. I would never want to do that. I dead sure wouldn't want to go to an ex-New IFB church where false doctrine's constantly being preached and people are just constantly attacking good pastors. I don't get why people go to these ex-New IFB churches. I really don't. If I wanted to hear crappy preaching, I would at least want to do it in a nice building. I would at least want to do it, you know, with nice programs. I don't get why people go to these churches. But you know what? I actually want to go to a church where the pastor's going to preach on sin. And you know what? You should desire the hard preaching and not get offended. She just says, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And you know, this is the attitude that the Gentiles had. The Jews are, oh, you know, Abraham is our father. We were never in bondage to any man. Oh, who does this man think he is? He's not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham. And then the Gentiles are just like, please, Lord, save us. Right? We're just receptive to the gospel. We just want to hear it. Right? And so we see this Syrophoenician Greek woman compared and contrasted against the Jews who are unreceptive. And he said unto her, for this thy saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. See, it pays to stick with good preaching.
Yeah.
It pays to stick with the man of God. It pays to stick in church. And you know what? If she would have just gotten mad and quit and gone on Spencer Smith's podcast, her child would still be demon possessed. And you know what? People oftentimes are mad about the way that their life turns out and they blame their church. Your church isn't to blame. You're to blame. You know what? God is never the one to blame. If your church is so bad, go to a better church. Go follow a good man of God. But you know what? Nothing that the Bible says is wrong, is harming you in any sort of way. Hard preaching is not harming you. Quitting on the things of God is harming you. And that's why we see our nation so harmed today. That's why we see the foundations being destroyed in the family. It's not from teaching from the Word of God. It's people just giving up on the things of God. When she was gone, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Switching gears, last part of the chapter says, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, I think this represents something. Keep your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This person's deaf. He can't hear. And he can't speak. You know, this is exactly like an unsaved person. An unsaved person cannot understand the word of God. The unsaved person cannot hear. That's why he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because just because you have physical ears doesn't mean you can hear the things of God and understand the things of the Bible. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let me get there myself real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Notice it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So notice the unsaved man, he cannot understand spiritual things. If you were to take someone who's deaf and just to take them to some classical symphony, you go downtown and you go to the opera house and you have them listen, they're not going to be able to discern what's happening. You can't be like, what do you think about the difference there between Beethoven's first and second movement of Moonlight Sonata? They don't know. They can't tell you, right? Just like how unsaved people cannot understand the things of the Bible. They could understand some carnal truths, but they certainly can't understand the spiritual truths. They can't understand salvation. They can't understand parables, especially. You see them constantly butchering parables. Notice verse 15. But he that is spiritual, look at this, judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Those who are saved, you know what they do? They judge. You know what you do when you hear sound? You're judging what that sound is. You're discriminating what that sound is. You're understanding. And in fact, preaching, the Bible instructs the listener to be what? Judging. Whether those things are so. Guess what? You can only judge if what's being said is right, if you're saved and you know the Bible. If you're not saved, and even if you are saved and you don't know the Bible, you're not going to be the one to judge. That's why it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? There's no unsaved, unspiritual man that knows Jesus. We know Jesus. This world doesn't know Jesus. They like to say, be more Christ-like. You wouldn't even know what that looks like. Because here I am speaking his words, and you're telling me, be more Christ-like. Hey, dummy, that is Christ's words right now. But notice this, but we have the mind of Christ. We actually know what Jesus thinks. We don't have to say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? Oh, you guys need to be like Jesus. Whatever this says, this is what Jesus would do and say and think. Because he is the word of God. No, you know, he's the logos. That's the Greek word for word. Yeah, he's the word of God. That's what the Bible says. So this man is deaf. Not only is this man deaf, he's dumb. And you know what? People who are not saved do not preach the gospel and get people saved. And people who are not saved are not preaching good sermons. It's not like, well, I know this person's unsaved, but he preaches pretty good sermons. No! At best, maybe he's copycatting someone, just repeating what someone has said. Sure, maybe that's how Judas got away with being Judas for so long. But guess what? Eventually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And this guy, he can't speak at all. He's a dumb dog, right? And let's keep reading here. It says, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be open. Notice, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. See what happens when you get saved? When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, now you can hear. Now you can understand. Now you can do this. Preach the gospel. Hey, and you want to spend a lot of time with Jesus and get real spiritual? Preach the Bible. Preach sermons. You know, your tongue is now loosed. You can speak plain. You know what false prophets can't do? Speak plainly. False prophets are experts at speaking while saying nothing. They've got to follow a script to a T, and yet they're just giving these sermons, but they're not saying anything. Whereas when those of us who are saved, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, hey, we go out and that makes a difference and gets people saved. The power of God unto salvation preached through the gospel. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament that reminds me of this. Go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter 6. chapter number 6. I think there's a pretty cool parallel here. We're almost done this evening. Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah 6, look at verse 5. It says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." So notice the similarities between here in Isaiah and the man who was dumb. They both have a problem with their mouth. Right? They both have a problem with their mouth. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he sees God and he recognizes his condition of being a sinner. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." Notice this, "and he laid it upon my mouth." Just like how Jesus touched his mouth, touched his ears. He gets fire from the altar. He puts this hot coal on his mouth. That sounds painful, doesn't it? "He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Notice how also in this story, as soon as his lips are touched, there's that immediate transformation, right? Not this long process or anything like that. It's just like you're touched and you're saved. Just like you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord," notice this, "saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Go back to Mark chapter number 8. So notice, he had a problem with his mouth. He's like, "Man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I see my condition because I've seen the Lord God Almighty." The angel, he goes down to the altar. He takes the fiery coal. He places it on his lips. Immediately, he's made whole. He's clean. And then what happens? He volunteers to preach. "Hey, who'll go for us? Here am I. Send me." That's not a coincidence, friend. Because guess what? It's after people get saved that they're able to be used by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not something that's limited to one person, okay? Notice what happens here. It says, "Straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." That's what we should be doing. "And he charged them that they should tell no man." Now, of course, the reason he did this is because his ministry was not yet fulfilled, right? He didn't want to get killed before his time. He had to do things, you know, according to Scripture. It's not that he doesn't want him to go preach the gospel, because you know how this gospel ends is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we know that that's God's will for us today, is not to just keep this hidden, you know, that God has touched our lips, but rather to go out and preach. But even though Jesus told him to do this, it says, "So much the more a great deal they published it. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." And I just want to close with this thought. You know, we need some people today whose lips God has touched. That's who we need today. Because you know what? Joel Osteen's not going to get it done, folks. The false prophet, the Catholic Church is not going to get it done. The Mormons are not going to get it done. The lazy, backslidden, unspiritual Christians are not going to get it done. You know who's going to get it done? People whose lips God has touched. People who say, "Hey, you know what? I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. But God, if you could touch my mouth, hey, God, if you could use me, then here am I, send me." And you know, you do not need to be some sort of special spiritual hero to be used by God. You just have to be someone whose lips that God has touched and be willing to go. You know what? If you're saved, you're someone's lips that God has touched. You can speak plain. You can hear. You know the gospel. You know the truth. I'm not just talking to people right now who have been saved for 10 years. I'm talking to those of you who have been saved for a couple months or a couple years. You too can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a spiritual giant. It just takes someone with what? Faith. That's a big theme in this chapter. You say, "Oh, I have faith that God could save people." Well, then that means that God can use you to save people. God can use me. And you know what? If God's not going to use you and God's not going to use me, then pray tell me, who is God going to use? Is it the Mormons? Is it the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is it the Christians that attack soul winning? God's not going to use those people. Look, God is ready to show himself mighty on the behalf of those who fear him, of those who believe in him. And look, I believe that me as a regular, normal guy, I believe God can do something great through my life. Not because I'm awesome, but because God has touched these lips. And you know what? God could do something amazing in your life, not because you're special in the flesh, but because God has touched your lips. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this chapter, for the lessons that are found therein. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to make application to our lives. Help us always to prioritize the first works here at our church and to have the first love in our hearts for winning souls to Christ. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this evening and get us home safely. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this evening, turn to 324. Hymn number 324, Draw Me Nearer. Draw Me Nearer. Let's sing it out together.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where
you are.